And this morning, if you would like to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. I'd like to speak this morning, or begin a message this morning on speaking on the thought, the long road of the backslider. I may not finish, and I've got several choices. I could go real long, I could break it into two parts, or I could rush towards the end. And don't say none of the above. Let's all just go home. But the long road of the backslider. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be upon the message this morning. Oh Lord, we just love you and we glorify your name this morning. And hallelujah, we've been set free through the power of the blood of Jesus. And for that, we're eternally grateful. And we're so grateful that we can come together and worship you, oh God. And we're thankful for your anointing that touches everything that we do for the kingdom. And so we pray in the name of Jesus for your anointing to continue to move upon us as we look to the Word of God this morning. God, speak to our hearts, O God. Open up our minds, Lord Jesus, to what your Holy Spirit would have us to learn and also to live. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name this morning. Amen. Amen. This is one of the most touching, I feel, but also troubling scriptures that there is in the Bible. It's touching because it's a wonderful story of redemption. It's about a son who left his father and just didn't go away on good terms, left to live a lifestyle that was not pleasing to his father or to God, who wasted everything, who experienced the depths of his actions. But at the end, was warmly received back. And so it's a great story for you and me because it reminds us that no matter what happens, even though we might walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father still is there with open arms waiting for us to return. And so for that, we should receive great comfort and assurance. But it's also a troubling scripture. Because it also tells us that even though we can be experiencing the best of Christ, we're only one step away from walking away from the faith, from our relationship with Jesus. So when I read it, yes, I'm encouraged, but I also tremble in my soul, because as the old saying goes, but for the grace of God, there go you or me. Today we're going to speak or begin to speak on the road or the way of the backslider, looking at the life of the man who has come to be known as the prodigal son. And we'll see how he was seduced into a lifestyle of sin. Now, this path was not a simple path, and it wasn't a quick path. It was long and complicated, and I'm not talking about so much the fall, but the restoration back. But it is a path. If one, as we see here in the scripture, if one responds to God's grace, ends in blessing, happiness, and restoration. But let's first talk about backsliding as far as what it is. What does it mean to backslide? And of course, there are those in the body of Christ who know Christ and who love Jesus and who write books who believe that if you accept Christ, you can never backslide. Now, we love those people, and they are, if they believe in Jesus, they're going to heaven, and they've repented of their sins. But we don't necessarily agree on every point of doctrine that they have, including this point, because I believe Scripture does teach people can lose their salvation, and we'll talk about how that can happen as we progress through the message this morning. But let's first talk about what backsliding is. If we just look at that word backsliding, you think of someone who's on a downward path or one who's in a state of decline. And as it pertains to our relationship with Jesus, it relates to our faith. So a person who's backsliding could be a person whose faith is in a state of decline. Now, how do we know whether or not our faith is in a state of decline? It's something that's in the heart. It's something intangible. We can't really measure faith. In fact, the only time I see faith measured is through the words of Christ, if your faith is as a grain of mustard seed, which is a little tiny pebble-sized thing. So faith being little. But how do we know if our faith is growing or shrinking? Well, James tells us that faith without works is dead. So one of the measures of what's in our heart is what we do. And so a person can gauge whether they're growing in their faith or declining in their faith by their actions as it relates to their relationship with Jesus. And I think it's good that time to time, you and I as believers take personal inventory. How much do I pray now? Am I praying the same as I used to, as I prayed maybe a year ago or a month ago? Am I praying more than I did a year ago? Am I praying harder than I did a year ago? Or am I praying less than I did a year ago, a month ago, a week ago? Are my prayers not as intense? And am I in my prayer life really having a heartfelt conversation with Jesus? Or am I just going through the motions, mumbling a few words, and then going on my way? It's a way to tell whether our faith is in a state of growth or decline. Am I serving God as much as I used to? Am I doing things for His kingdom? And doing things for the kingdom, yes, are ministry opportunities that are in the church, but also in the world as well. Are we not called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Ministry, yes, is necessary here. We need to build up the church, strengthen and encourage one another, disciple one another, but we also need to be touching people outside of this church. There are people who need to know Jesus who will never come to this church. Maybe they don't like the assemblies of God. Maybe they're afraid of people speaking in tongues. I don't know. But they still need to hear about Jesus. And we've been called to minister to them. Are we doing anything to touch those people? In Jesus' name. Are we doing it more than we used to? The same? Or are we not doing it at all, or at least not as much as we used to? And then this is another one. You know, the old saying is birds of a feather flock together, and Hebrews, I think, puts it this way: don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. When you're a believer,
One of the things you want to do, and I don't think we should be a members-only club where all of our time is spent with people who know Jesus. We need to have friends who don't know Jesus, otherwise how are they going to hear about Christ? But there should be a desire in our hearts to get with people who know Christ. To come to church or to fellowship outside of church. And hey, you don't have to just speak to people here on Sunday and Wednesday. You can call during the week. You can get together, have coffee, do whatever, and talk about the Lord and be encouraged. Is that a desire in your heart? And is that something that is growing or at least maintaining in your life? Or do you find yourself isolating yourself more from other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Telltale signs whether our faith is in a state of growth or decline. Now, to be honest, by that definition, we've all at one point, maybe some of us right now, have been or will be or are right now backsliders. We're going through something in life, and so we're getting our eyes a little off of Christ and on other things. And so it's to be careful. So we need to be careful. But the classical definition or understanding of what a backslider is, and I even hate the term, you know. Let me tell you, and I'm not speaking down to anyone who's walked away from Christ. You know, the term backslider, at least, you know, I grew up in church, so it has a very negative connotation to it. Listen, every soul is precious in the eyes of Jesus. And we all need to remember Romans 5:8, while we were sinners, Christ died for us, while we were at our worst. And the person who's walked away from Christ, God loves them. And if you're here today and you're not right with God and you once were, God loves you just as much today as He did the day you confessed Him as your Savior. His love never ceases. So I just want to put that out there. But a classic definition of what a backslider is one who has genuinely received Christ as their Savior. They've genuinely repented of their sins. They've genuinely put their faith in Christ as their Savior, the Son of God who died and rose again. But they made a conscious decision to walk away from that relationship with Christ. Now, there are different tests that one can take to see whether or not they've become a backslider. And of course, the essence of our relationship is faith. How are you saved? Well, I'm saved through Christ. Yes, you are. But what is your role? What is your responsibility in this covenant relationship with God? Of becoming someone whose sins are forgiven. Becoming someone now who is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Becoming someone now who has no fear of death because they know when this life is over, because their sins are forgiven, they're going to be in the very presence of God where there'll be no more tears, sorrow, or parting. What is our role, our responsibility? We're not saved by works, but we are saved by something we do, and that's faith. Belief in Jesus. As long as we believe in Christ, we are saved. Numerous times in scriptures, the Bible describes faith or describes salvation very simply. And it's this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? Saved. He who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. No big long explanation is there. It's very simple. It's so simple even the smallest of children can understand it and receive it and have. It's belief in Jesus. And when a person becomes backslidden is when they no longer believe in Christ for their salvation. And it happens under various scenarios. One scenario would be this. And I think, or one way to tell whether a person is backslidden is that they fear death. If they believe in their heart that if they die, they will go to hell.
And there are reasons that
bring people to this state or to this place.
Number one, because they have engaged in a lifestyle of sin. They feel that their sins are so great that God no longer forgives them. And God no longer loves them. I'm not saying that's how it is. I'm saying that's what they believe. And remember, we're saved not on what we do. We're saved on whom we believe in. And if we stop believing in Jesus, we've lost our salvation. That's one of the deadly things about sin. It destroys faith. Secondly, this is a little different, and a little different from our story, but I share it anyway. It's a different aspect of backsliding. You no longer believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and therefore, since he's not the Son of God and God, he cannot be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let me tell you, if a person can believe that Jesus died on the cross, and they can even believe that he rose from the dead, but if they don't believe in the Son of God, they don't have saving faith. Why? Because him being the Son of God is the only way that there could be an atoning sacrifice for us. Because if a man died, the Bible says, all have sinned, a mere man died, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Simple Romans scriptures we all should know. If you don't know the Roman road to salvation, learn it, memorize it. It'll strengthen your faith and it'll greatly help you as you share your faith with others. If someone died, even if God raised them from the dead, they would be dying for their sin. And so it would have no effect on you. But because Jesus was not only man, he was and is and always will be God, he never committed sin. So when he died, he didn't have to pay for anything that pertained for himself. That's why we all can benefit by what Christ did. Because he died, he suffered not for his own sin, and so provided salvation, forgiveness for everyone else. But there are many people in our society who no longer believe or who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you don't believe that he's the Son of God, then you don't have saving faith. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is a critical aspect of saving faith. Without it, there's no hope. If you confess with your mouth, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you are saved. Not just the man Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Almighty God. And let me tell you, there's a very subtle form of doubt that has crept into Christianity, which is very dangerous and is I believe, bringing people to the precipice or to the point of backsliding and losing their salvation. And that's this. One of the trends among evangelicals. I mean, we've already lost our society as far as its belief in the Word of God as the inspired scriptures given by God himself, infallible Word of God. We've lost in our society, for the most part, people's belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is divine. And now we're losing we've not only lost the people outside of the church. I mean, 30, 40 years ago, some of you who are older than me, even though there weren't many people serving Jesus, did not people believe that Jesus was the Son of God and the Bible was a holy book? Yes, they did. That's no longer true. And we've not only lost society, we're now in the process of losing our own. Born-again Christians. People who some refer, they're also referred to evangelicals, and it's this way. The trend, according to, and there's people who study trends within Christianity, in the younger generation of evangelical, born-again Christians, that is rising up in our society, and we want people to accept Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for their sins, but also believe Jesus is only one way of many to get to heaven or to receive redemption. Let me tell you, that sounds good. And that's politically acceptable in our society today, in our culture today. But to the Word of God, it is death. It is anathema. Two scriptures. One, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus, the words of Christ, enter through the narrow gates. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What is Jesus saying there?
Well, I'm the Son of God, and I show you the way of salvation. But hey, if you want to follow Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad, do that. There are many roads to salvation. Is that what Jesus is saying? Not at all. He says it's a narrow road. In fact, I think it's just a single lane, one path. And he later describes that path as this from John chapter 14, verse 6.
Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
So what are believers doing when they ascribe to, when they believe and also preach and teach? That yes, you can accept Christ and be forgiven. But if you want Buddha or Muhammad or any of these others, that's okay too. They're denying Christ. And I'm not trying to be closed-minded and bigoted. In fact, let me tell you, I think this is a sign of the times that we live in, that Christ is coming. Because, if you know, Revelation 17, the end-time church is just going to be an amalgamation of, if I'm using that word correctly, you know, just a conglomeration of all types of different religions into one religion. Everyone just one big happy family. It sounds good, it looks good on the outside, but it's death to soul and spirit. Teach it and preach it, not only to yourself, but to your kids. Don't let them lose our heritage, that Christ is the only way. It's not small-minded, it's not bigoted, it's the truth. Think of it as medicine. Oh, you know, there's a lot of medicines you can take, but I only want the one that has the cure. And Jesus is the only cure to sin. But today we're going to look at specifically the backslider, or the believer, who is seduced by sin into doubt. Not so much by deception in believing other paths and other ways of salvation, or not believing that there's salvation at all, but looking at the believer who is seduced by sin. Let's begin by looking at the road of decline. And at the beginning of this story, this man, this prodigal, this backslider, was in a good place. This wasn't someone who was out in the world, you know, and just experienced, you know, involved in deep sin and experiencing all kinds of pain and sorrow and suffering because of it. He was in not only a good home, he was in a great home. His father was a man of means. He had a lot of money. We know this because when the son received his inheritance, and we don't know how much it was, but it had to be a good portion of this man's estate, the man still had plenty of money left over when he returned. He was still doing just fine. So this man was very wealthy. He was living with someone who I believe, and this is conjecture on my part, was also very wise. I don't think the father was someone who just kind of fell into money and, you know, things went right for him. I think he was someone who was very wise as far as the ways of business. In fact, apparently so, because after he gave away a great portion of his estate, he was still doing very well financially. And that is a wonderful resource to have. Any decision that that young man had to make, he could bounce it off his father and not just receive advice. He could receive good advice, because his father was someone who was happy, successful, and above all, godly. So he was good as far as, you know, he could have his life and every decision that he would have to make, someone there to give him good wisdom, be a good mentor to him. Thirdly, he was living in a righteous place. The father was a righteous and honest man, a man of integrity. And we know this because at the end of the story, the son has to confess to the father, "I have not lived right before you." Now that's important because God blesses righteousness and you want the blessing of God. But it's also important, who would you rather work for? A boss who is honest and trustworthy and works hard and a good example? Or someone who's a lying, thieving cheat who you don't want to turn your back on, who'll stab you in the back and step on you in order to get ahead? Which one? A or B? Who'd like A? No question. The son, because his father was righteous, didn't have to worry about preferential treatment from the father. He didn't have to worry about getting stabbed in the back. He knew he would get a fair shake at every hand. I'm sure his father was just and wouldn't allow any fooling around. Obviously, he would not. That's why the son left. But it was a good place to be, an honest place to be, a safe place. And it was a place of security. He didn't have to worry about his next meal. He didn't have to worry about his home, you know, where he's going to sleep. He didn't any need would be taken care of. And he didn't have to worry about his future. Not only did he have this large sum of money, but he had the wealth of the knowledge of the Father to guide him to continue those principles successfully. Let me tell you, I believe that wisdom comes from the Spirit of God, but also wisdom comes from others. We have wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And we have wisdom from many saints who have served God, who have gone through things successfully. And God has brought them through for their blessing, but also for yours, if you take advantage of it. Now, just thinking in a person's right mind, this place of peace, this place of security, this place of blessing, why would you want to leave there? And he had everything. Everything was great, but this man made the decision to leave, and not just leave the house. Leave the wisdom, the righteousness, the godly principles behind. His place mirrors the good place of the believer. It's very symbolic of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you know Christ, and you may not live in a great mansion and have monies and lands and things of that nature, but if you know Jesus beyond the shadow of a doubt, even though we know a better life is coming, now in this life, you are living a life of peace, security, and blessing, without a doubt. We live a life of wealth or material prosperity. Now, I'm not going to ask you to send me $100 and God will bless you with $1,000. And I don't mean, but I've seen some things on Christian television which seem more like sales gimmicks, unfortunately, than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, even in these uncertain economic times, and I'm not saying times don't get tough where we'll have to tighten our belts a little bit, we may have to, and most assuredly we will. But I know, because I'm a child of the King, and He is my provider, that my God, according to Philippians 4:19, will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glories by Christ Jesus. Everything that I need, God is going to take care of. There have been times in my life, for time's sake, I won't get into details,
where I didn't know how we were going to pay for this and that. And I didn't know how this or that was going to happen because I couldn't afford it. And you know what? It happened anyways. God takes care of His own. And God will take care of you. We are blessed. Now, I'm not saying that we might not experience some tough times. And let me tell you, I won't get off on another message, but we might get a schooling on what is want and what is need. Amen? But God will take care of us. Clothing, roof, food, be taken care of. Secondly, wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, James 1:5 says, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. This is a world of confusion that we're living in today. If I didn't have God, I wouldn't want to bring kids into this world. I wouldn't want my kids to bring kids into this world. I wouldn't know what to do. I don't know what, I'm not trying to sow seeds into the world, but I don't know what keeps many people from ending it all. In fact, that's probably why alcoholism and drug abuse is so high, because people can't cope with their problems. They don't know what to do. But there is a God who knows what to do. And His name is Jesus. And according to His word, He freely shares that wisdom with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we ask, seek, and find. If we spend time in the Holy Ghost. Amen? I believe that's part of the aspect of praying in the spirit of the body or the believer being edified. He grants wisdom because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of wisdom. It may not be something that you think is right, but follow it, because the wisdom of God, even though it might be foolish with foolishness in man's eyes, will reap a great reward. He's given wisdom through His book, the Word of God, as I mentioned just a few moments ago. You don't know what to do. Let me tell you, if I'm at a crossroads, and I read through Proverbs regularly anyways, but if I was at a crossroads, you know what I would do as far as my daily Bible reading? Well, I'd start reading the book of Proverbs. Why? Because it is a book of wisdom. It is advice from a man who is, the Bible said, one of the wisest, if not the wisest person other than the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, the man Solomon. And God just didn't allow that wisdom to evaporate when Solomon died. He inspired Solomon to scribe those words of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. It's all in there. Money, marriage, temptation, business relationships. It's all in there. Read it, know it. And as I mentioned earlier, God has blessed this church with godly people who have gone through great things. And you know, they might not have high IQs, and they might not have PhDs or DDSs or whatever other letters after their name, but they've been schooled through not only the school of hard knocks, but through the school of the prophets or the school of the Bible, have gone through things with Christ, and have a wealth to share with you. And this, if I could just get off for a moment, this requires two things. Number one, older or more mature members in Christ, you need to be open and willing to share with others. You don't have to shove it down their throat, but hey, listen, you're going through a tough time. I'm here if you need. And I will make time to spend with you. And those of us who are going through difficult times, swallowing our pride, and being willing to go to someone and say, hey, listen, I'm having a tough time. I just like to get your insight on it. Humble yourself. It's necessary. So, but that's for the believer. Wisdom. Thirdly, righteousness. Just like the young man. If you know Jesus, the blood of Christ has been applied to your life. And so, because it's been applied, your sins are forgiven. You live in a place of righteousness. Romans 8:4 puts it this way. The righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live according, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit.
Why is that so important? Well, number one, when you live right, you don't always have to look over your shoulder. Amen? When you're following God, when you're doing God things, you don't have to worry about what you said. You don't have to worry when you see a police car, is he going to pull me over? But even greater than that, salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ applied to your life frees you from guilt. One of the greatest hindrances that there is in the body of Christ to believers reaching their full potential in Christ is guilt over past sin that is under the blood of Jesus. What I did when I was 20 years old, you know, and it could have been something horrible. And I've been in the capacity of being a pastor, I've had people who've known and served Christ many years, but who still bear the weight of their past sin. You know, Pastor, several years ago, I did this horrible thing. And I just can't forget. But when we live in Jesus, we're in that great place of relationship. Bless God. We're set free from guilt. And even though I might be the son of Sam, and if you check the testimony, the son of Sam, not Ginsburg, it's his name. Berkowitz, David Berkowitz. He has accepted Christ as his Savior. And has a wonderful testimony. And in fact, he's not seeking parole. He believes he's where he should be. And is willing to serve out his the remainder of his life in prison and encourage others. But just to use him as an... You can be the most heinous of murderers. And God can set you free so you can do anything. Anything for the kingdom. Anything for... You can witness. You're free to witness. You're free to love other people. You're free to become pastor or missionary, whatever God's called you to do. Fourthly, security. Just like that man was secure. He didn't have to worry. When he was in right relationship with God and right relationship with his Father, he didn't have to worry about his future. You know, we don't either. I don't know what's going to happen to this old world. Birth pangs are happening. Of course, we're all going to get sick and die at some point. I'm sorry. Sorry to let you know. It's going to happen. But according to 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what. Let me tell you, you can be the most healthy person in the world. You can be the most powerful person in the world. You can be the richest man on earth. You can have everything go your way, a charmed life, as some might say. But no one has ever escaped death. Death waits for everyone. And all the money of the world, all the power and influence of the world, all the health, all the vitamins that you can take, cannot keep you from dying and therefore cannot keep you from the fear of death if you do not know Jesus. But if you know Christ, there's no fear in death. In fact, death, precious, I don't have the reference, but precious in the eyes of God is the death of His saints. It's, in a sense, a blessed thing because we're going from this life that is of blessing and good things, but also of sorrows, to a place of joy, peace, and happiness for eternity that will never end. Now, who'd want to leave that? The prodigal son left, and unfortunately, many other believers have too. If I could, Jerry and Henry, if you would come forward this morning. This may be a 3-part sermon.